Well, have you ever taken one of those personality quizzes? You know, the kind some of us are addicted to them, right? Are you an otter or a horse, or are you blue or green or whatever it is? There's lots of them. Sometimes we just like taking them. I find that when I take them, it goes one of two ways. Either I rebel against it, and it's like, that's not me, and then I start trying to act the opposite way, because it's like, I don't know if I like that. Or it's the thing where it's like, I just become more and more like that, and it kind of it defines me, and they're always fun. But the other kind of quiz those personality quizzes are kind of the opposite of the kind of quiz that we sometimes do at school, like ones that some of our students are just coming out of, right? Where we're a little bit more anxious. I had a friend in elementary school where he was super smart, but whenever there was a test, this was back when they had tests in elementary school. I don't know how it's different these days, but anyway, he was like, any hint of a quiz or a test, and he'd get super anxious, and he wouldn't be able to answer the questions. And so the quiz wasn't, the test wasn't a reflection of who he was or his knowledge. It was just he would get stuck on this. Stuck on figuring out, just stuck on the anxiety of the quiz. So these personality quizzes, right, they're not ones we get anxious about, because we know that, hey, I'm just going to answer this question. Would you do this or this, or what do you think about this or this, or pick your favorite from this list? And it's not like a pass-fail. It's more of a reflection of, this is kind of who you are. This is the group of people that you fit into. And they're not, of course, affected by test anxiety, right? Because it's a reflection, usually or often, of what is true. We're in 2 Corinthians today. And Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, he'd previously been to Corinth and he'd identified some problems there. Now he's planning to return for the third time. But he's concerned that he's going to return and he's going to see that the Corinthians, they're still dealing with these same problems, that they're unrepentant, that they're rebelling, that they're stuck in their sinful lifestyles. And then he's also dealing with some personal attacks. Some of the Corinthians, some false prophets there, had been saying some things that weren't true about him. There'd been some false accusations against Paul, that he'd been mistreating people, that he'd been defrauding people. And those that were against Paul had been spreading stories. So if you read all of 2 Corinthians, we're just looking at a couple of verses today, but if you read all of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul is defending his authority, and then he's trying to teach the church. And as part of this letter, he's asking the Corinthians, because there's these behavior issues, he's saying, are you really followers of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it's getting to the end of the letter. And if you have your Bibles, you can flip open there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, near the end of the letter, and he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the truth. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Right? So Paul's giving this command and instruction to examine yourselves, and then he's reinforcing it with another instruction, test yourselves. So this is like one of those quizzes, right? Test yourselves, examine yourselves. And here's something. The Corinthians are instructed to examine themselves, examine their behavior to see if Jesus is in them. Check your behavior. And behavior is the test to see if Jesus Christ is in them. So it kind of implies a few things, that you can't fake this test, right? If you pass this test, it's because Christ is in you. That is, if he's in you, you're going to see a change in your behavior, which also means you can't avoid sin on your own, right? You can't, unless Christ is within you, you can't avoid these things. If you've ever been caught in a cycle of sin, or if you have a friend or someone you care about that has, then you know that ongoing struggle. Sometimes the progress is slow, right, in doing the good things that God's calling us to do, or in turning away from the sin that he's calling us away from. Not always. I mean, often God is at work, right? Sometimes it's like, bam, new creation, instant new behavior. But often, whether it's when we first become believers or at some point in our walk with Jesus, our behavior doesn't match up with him that's living within us. Maybe this is why examine yourselves and test yourselves are plural. It's not examine yourself. Paul's instructing the Corinthian church and the church today. Examine yourselves, because we know the struggle we're going through. As individuals and then as those closest to one another, we're best able to see whether change is happening versus whether we're trying to do this on our own or we're just rebelling against Jesus. When Paul first wrote this to the Corinthians, he's also explicitly saying, test yourselves as opposed to test me, because the Corinthians were thinking that everything was great with them, but there might be something wrong with Paul, right? They'd heard these rumors. It wasn't that Paul was saying, hey, I'm perfect. It was more that this was a part of his, this was a part of his claiming his authority to speak to the Corinthian church. So Paul's being bold here. Church, take a look at yourselves. So test yourselves, and for us today too, right? Test yourselves. You'll know instantly. For Paul, though, looking from the outside, this test took a little bit longer, right? Three tries. Third fail means it's time for more serious intervention. And as believers, we do sometimes put up with a bit too much of this kind of garbage. Our role isn't to go out and judge the world, but if one of our friends that calls themselves a follower of Christ is failing this test, then we should be following Paul's example here, calling out our friend, hey, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And so this is the third warning, Paul says. Three strikes, you're out. If I come the third time and you haven't repented, I will not spare you, he says. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. And Paul doesn't specify that discipline, but he says, listen, this is the third time. This can't continue. So examine yourselves. What does that look like? Well, a paragraph or two earlier, Paul tells us. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. We'll get it up on the screen as well. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Test yourself. See if this is you, Paul says. So are you ready for the quiz then? This is it. All right. Ready? Is everybody set? You've come from, and hopefully you know where you're going. Let's walk through these as a test of whether we're walking with Jesus. Ready? And then we'll talk about it a little bit, about what that means, whether if we fail in areas of that test, or if we pass, or if we do well, or we do poorly. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling. Quarreling or discord. This occurs when there's disagreement, right? How do we handle disagreement? Does it usually become a fight, strife, discord, contention? We all have that friend that we have to tiptoe around because he's looking for a fight. We say the wrong thing and well, there's no grace there. I'll tell you one place where I have to guard against this is when I'm returning something to a store, right? Or I have to call the customer support line, right? It's like sometimes, that's an example of sometimes when we need to, we're entering into that conversation expecting a fight. We're ready for a fight. We're all just tensed up. And we call we go to whoever it is that's at the returns desk, right? You got to feel bad for those people, because I think so often this is the case, especially after Christmas. We want to return something and we're just ready for a fight. We're looking for just a little hint that they're going to say, no, you can't return that, or you got to return it in the new year or something. And then since we're so strung up, we just jump all over it, don't we? Right? We're looking for a fight, and when the slightest opportunity for one comes along, then bam, we're right in there. And so that's that's my struggle. And then, of course, in more serious situations, right, with the relationships that we care the most about, we get to that place where we're looking for a fight, we're looking for some quarreling, and when we get into those conversations, it happens. We're strategizing how we're going to escalate things if they don't go our way. And then we get there, and it's like, oh, is this the Holy Spirit leading me? Is this the Holy Spirit that's drawing me to prepare for this fight, to make sure that I've got my case good and clean and I got my defense ready? The question is quarreling our normal? Are we the people that are always stirring the pot, just looking for a fight, looking for something to be outraged about? Or are we entering into every conversation, not being too concerned about whether we're coming from a weak position, not being overly concerned about our rights or point of view, but trusting that the Holy Spirit will defend us and prepared to be wronged and accept that? Each of us is going to see a bit of this in our own lives. One of the questions maybe is, would people define you as quarrelsome? And then next on that list, we have jealousy. Jealousy. The Bible talks about God's jealousy. He gets jealous if we worship other false gods, worship false gods. Does this mean that jealousy is good? Some would say that it's a problem when you want something that doesn't belong to you. Jealousy, it's intense feelings over someone else's achievements or success or stuff. Envy, right? This is one that we sometimes see around Christmas time, especially with the kids, the little ones. Are you happy for that person that got that awesome gift, right? They got their drone or whatever it is. And you know that sometimes that envy, that jealousy wells up. We have a hard time being deliberate about being happy for the good things that happen to other people. I'd say that this is the test, right? How do you feel when other people are blessed, or when they do well, or when they win, right? How do you feel if you're not the best or don't have the best stuff? Jealousy. And then up next is anger. Anger. Some translations have fits of rage. Anger is another one that we sometimes see from God. Does that mean that anger is okay for us? Here's a test for this one. Are you always angry or unpredictably angry, given to sudden bouts of anger? If Jesus is at work in you, then you'll see that diminish. And then next, hostility or selfish ambition, strife, contentiousness, selfishness, outbreaks of selfishness. Is it all about you? You can see that all of these are the opposite of love. This whole list, it's the opposite of love. These are all about trying to take care of number one rather than loving God and loving others. And then next on the list is slander. Slander, backbiting, evil speaking. This is speaking badly about somebody. This is the temptation that rises when we're angry at somebody, or we don't like someone, or someone has annoyed us or hurt us. We want to hurt them back, and we want to just make sure that message gets out that there's a problem with this person, and you need to know that this person is not okay. So we start slandering them. We start spreading stories to make sure, because we've been hurt, we want to make sure that everybody knows that this person is a problem. And maybe there are things that are true. Maybe there are things that are based on the truth. Maybe there are things that we just imply are true. This could be what it is for you. You just need everyone to know that there's a not nice person out there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is always a good one to memorize if you have trouble with the words that you speak. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That paragraph, it then goes on actually to warn about slander, to warn against slander. Okay, so score 1 if this happens once per week, 2 if this happens to you twice per week. I'm just joking. That's the funny part, people. This is a quiz, remember? No, but I think with all these things, I think every single one of these that we mention here, a little bit we can say, maybe a lot, we can say, hey, this happens to me all the time. Or maybe just a little bit. It's like, yeah, I'm kind of, that's me. So identifying these isn't only about recognizing whether these are occurring in our lives, but examining how we respond when they do. First, do you have a habit of slandering people? And then second, when you do you hear the Holy Spirit and you're responding to the Holy Spirit prompting you to turn from that? If there's some slander going down and you don't hear the Holy Spirit telling you to quit it, then you've got to ask if you've quashed the Holy Spirit, right? Ignored him for a bit too long and now you can't hear him. Or worse, that you don't even have the Holy Spirit. Same solution in both cases. Turn from the slander and invite the Holy Spirit into your heart. All right, next up, gossiping. Gossip. This is a good one. Whispering secrets about someone, right? Derogatory information about someone that's offered in a tone of confidentiality. This word in the Bible, it literally means to whisper. And in literature other than the Bible, it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's good to whisper, right? But in the Bible, this word always appears in a bad sense. And I think that's a warning. If you're peddling secrets, best to have a think about whether that's gossip. It's often not gossip if you're talking about how you feel or you're processing your responses, right, with somebody that you care about. I'm just so angry with so-and-so. I don't know what to do about the way that so-and-so treated me. Are you talking about your own actions or feelings, trying to work through that? Likewise, if the truth is being suppressed, then there is a time when it's important to proclaim the truth. Is the truth being manipulated? But it often is gossip if you're insinuating something without saying it, right? Is this appropriate to say it? If it is, then say it. If it's not, then zip it, right? Are you given an unbiased account? It's often gossip if you're not given the full story. If you're not giving the full story. That's a bit counterintuitive, but it's usually better to tell more than less, otherwise say nothing, right? Are you withholding important details? Or cutting off a conversation you started. So-and-so shouldn't have done that, but I don't want to gossip about it, right? Well, then don't mention so-and-so, right? Are you planting seeds that shouldn't be dropping, that shouldn't be dropped? Or you're not having the same conversation with the person that you're talking about, right? Ask, would I say this directly to that person? And maybe should I say this to that person? If the answer is no, then you probably shouldn't talk about it to somebody else. This is often a good test. Asking ourselves, how would the person that you're talking about feel if they were listening in on this conversation, right? If Jesus is living in you, then you'll find that you're not involved in much, if any, gossip. And that's going to become less and less as he continues to work through you. And then next, Paul warned about conceit. Conceit or arrogance. And this word, in Greek, it's actually a medical term. And it literally refers to an inflated or a bloated condition, right? So you got, if you went and saw the doctor back in the day and your arm's all puffed up, he'd say, oh, that arm's looking pretty conceited, right? Because that's what it means. It's like just bloated up and all puffy. And so for us, it's like, hey, is your head all bloated, all inflated? Do you think that you're all that? If you stop and think about it, and sometimes we need to do this, if you stop and really think about it, do you believe that you're better than most other people, or that anybody else? Do you think you're better than anybody else? Jesus working in us, he's going to make us humble, thinking of others as greater than ourselves. And then, finally, we have disorder. Disorder, that's the last one on our little quiz for today. This one's about opposing authority, coming against authority. Our God is a God of order. In your relationships with different levels of government or with family or church, are you stirring up disorder, right? Or are you submitting to the order that's in place? All right, so that's the end of the test. Add up your scores. You can hand them in to me after we're done here this morning. Put your name on it, yes. Yeah, that's right. That would probably be accurate to put my name on all of them, because I know I go through this and it's like, oh, even this week, it's like, fail, right? But that is the thing. We're going to get to this, but as a little spoiler for what's coming up, this is what Jesus is all about, right? There's two things that why it's so significant that Jesus came down that are related to this. And maybe I better stick to my notes so I don't ruin the surprise. How about that? But there is two ways that we apply this test. We apply it to ourselves. We apply it to close friends who call themselves followers of Christ, right? This was what Paul was doing with the Corinthians. He was challenging them and saying, hey, are you followers of Christ? And if you are, then you should see the Holy Spirit working in you. And what if we fail? Then we ask ourselves, hey, is Jesus really living in me? And of course, we're not going to get 100%. We know that. If our friend fails, brother, sister, is Jesus living in your heart? You're allowing the Holy Spirit to come out. If you're thinking, if we went through that list and you're thinking, whoa, this describes the self-identified heathens at the shop, right? Well, yeah, that's to be expected. I mean, we know that it's not in the world, it's not a case where everybody in the world is as bad as bad can be. And we know that in many cases, as believers, it's like, yeah, we got the Holy Spirit living within us and prompting us and giving us the strength to do the good things that we need to do. And yet still, we sometimes are even worse examples of Christ than people that don't even know him. But at the same time, there's times when at the shop or the office or wherever it is that we gather, at school, we'll see, hey, you know what, my buddies at work, they're not living up to this. And yeah, that's to be expected. We're not applying the test there, and we're not getting all self-righteous if we see that they might fail this test. Though maybe we're being reminded that, hey, these people need Jesus. If we can see some behavior wherever, that might be prompting us to say, hey, this is somebody that needs Jesus, and that behavior is a reflection of that need that they have, right? The behavior is not the problem. The behavior is the symptom of not having Jesus. That 2 Corinthians 13:5 verse that we started with, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Sometimes as Christians, we talk about asking Jesus into our hearts. And this verse is one of those verses. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is one of those verses that comes from. If you're a follower of Jesus, then he is in your heart. If you're not a follower, maybe you just failed the test and realized, though I'm sure we all failed the test. But if you're not a follower, if you're not a follower of Jesus and he's not living in your heart, then ask him into your heart, right? Pray this prayer. This is what we do. We ask, we turn from this list, and we say, God, I want to go a different way. But I know I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. We pray, Jesus, I know that I failed that test. I can't pass this test on my own. I'm not good enough. But today I turn from these things and invite you into my heart. Forgive me for sinning, and please give me the power to sin no more and to do the good that you have for me. But here's another thing about this verse. We know that Jesus has a body and that he's seated beside his Father in heaven. So how is it that he's in our heart? It's the Holy Spirit that's in your heart. The Holy Spirit is God and Jesus is God. So in 2 Corinthians here, it's like there's a bit of interchange, maybe to help us see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? It's like there's these little, it's almost like some places in the Bible, it's like bizarro world. Like we have to wrestle with the stuff to figure out, well, how does that fit in with the Trinity, or how does that fit with what I know to be true about God, or what I know to be true about Jesus? And this is where we get to our Isaiah passage. There's a little bit of that same kind of thing in our Isaiah passage, Isaiah 9:6. If you have your Bible, you can flip there, Isaiah 9. And in the weeks leading up to Christmas, We've been going through this passage and looking at Jesus' names and asking, well, what does this mean that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? What does this mean in how the world is different today? Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, this passage was looking forward to this Messiah that's going to be a child, a human child. He'll be a man, but then also he's Mighty God. And then we have Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I wonder if this passage doesn't in one way point to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wonderful Counselor, in some ways that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Everlasting Father is a picture of God the Father. Prince of Peace is Jesus, right? And each of these, whether it's all of these are just a little bit more of a hint, right? Like Mighty God is a name that in the Old Testament God doesn't traditionally refer to himself as. There's one place where we see God refer to himself as Mighty God. And so it's like there's this hint of who this Messiah is going to be, that he is, and there's this hint of the Trinity, but it's not fully coming out and saying that Jesus is God, but that there's also these three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is not the Father, and he's not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is God. And when we see him, we do see the Holy Spirit, and we do see the Father. It's like in both the Isaiah passage and in our 2 Corinthians verses, and that one 2 Corinthians verse in particular, our Wonderful Counselor is advising us of something or teaching us about something without explicitly saying it. We read these verses and we think, oh, well, wait a second. How does that work, right? And then the Holy Spirit working within us starts to make these things clear. And it wasn't until a few hundred years after Jesus was born that the church developed a good theology of the Trinity. And so sometimes these ideas are confusing for us. So you can imagine those early Christians reading these passages. I bet the Holy Spirit was just doing some cool stuff in their hearts as they wrestled with this stuff, as they tried to figure out, who is this Jesus? Some of them that had walked with him or had seen him, maybe been healed by him. And then they go back and look at this Isaiah passage, and they're like, well, what is that? What does this mean? What's that? What's that all about? So today we're considering Jesus as Counselor. Today, Jesus shall be called Counselor or Wonderful Counselor. And Counselor in the Isaiah passage, in Isaiah 9:6, it's like an advisor, but not just any advisor. This title, the word that's Counselor there, it's used for an advisor in an important political role. Sometimes a council member or a senator or someone that gives counsel. In the Old Testament, this counselor would be the advisor to kings and generals, right? So sometimes he would have his own role. Sometimes it would be a role where he's this counselor to this advisor, an advisor to kings, an advisor to generals. Now, Jesus is, of course, a servant and a king. So remember, none of these names, none of them fully capture who he is. We're looking at a certain angle. Wonderful Counselor. In part, it speaks to Jesus' ability to make wise plans. Wonderful means extraordinary or supernatural or out of this world. And Jesus, of course, is an advisor that brings wisdom that's out of this world. Wonderful Counselor. How does this tie back to our list of vices in 2 Corinthians? Well, we have Jesus speaking into our lives. More than speaking into our lives, he's living in our hearts, right? Counseling. And as we grow with him, we walk more and more in obedience to his word that's living in our hearts. All the things that Christmas is about qualify Jesus as Wonderful Counselor. He came down, right? He belittled himself. It's like you think about just how more humble can you get being born in a barn? So he belittled himself to be among us. This isn't a counselor that's in some ivory tower. No, he came down. And then he lived as a person, right? He understands. This is an advisor that gets us. He lived a perfect life, right? That test that we went through, Jesus passed it. He's the only one that passed it. The quiz, Jesus would be the only one that passed that test. And then he died for our sins, besides paying our price. You know what else that means? Like, he paid the price, right? He took on our sins. But that also means that he knows our sins, right? He intimately knows them. He took them on. And so it's one thing to say, yeah, he paid the price. He did this work for us. But that also means that he knows the price that he paid, and he knows just the garbage that we get involved in. This isn't a counselor that doesn't know the depth of the depth of our sin. He knows because he paid the price for that. Because he had to deal with all our garbage. He knows that we're broken. And this isn't a case of us thinking we can put on a good show for him. And then he came back to life, right? Because he came down, because he died, because of Christmas, then he did come back to life. He won. This wonderful counselor conquered death. He knows the ending and he knows how things will play out. And he ascended to heaven. He's the first fruit of what's destined for us if we follow him. And he sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, right? This test, it's one that we can't help but fail. This quiz. But our wonderful counselor, he made a way for us to get better and better every time. And today, that word or power to change usually comes through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Jesus himself, he appears to us, right? He appeared to Paul. You may have heard those rumors of Jesus appearing to many individuals in Muslim countries in present times. But generally, Jesus doesn't appear to us that way in our lives. Instead, as Jesus promised, we have the Holy Spirit helping us. It's been said, because sometimes we say, oh, you know what, it'd be awesome if we could walk with Jesus back in the first century. That'd be awesome. And in response to that, I've heard people say, you know what, would you rather have Jesus walking with you or the Holy Spirit within you, right? We've got Jesus living in our hearts. And so, no, we don't have Jesus walking beside us the same way that first century believers did, the same way the disciples did. We've got the Holy Spirit living within us and giving us the strength and the power to do the things that God's calling us to. And then, not only that, but when we fail, we've already been made righteous, right? And that righteousness isn't like all of a sudden we're made righteous going forward. It's like we've been born righteous and we've been born having done all the good things that God's called us to do. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness because he's the only one that passed this quiz, and he passed it on our behalf. And so God is calling us and he's transforming us. The Holy Spirit's helping us to be the men and women that he wants us to be, transforming our hearts and minds. So there we have it. Don't forget to hand in your quiz sheets when you leave. Let's pray and then we can praise him some more. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we approach Christmas and as we think about you coming down, about being born in a manger, that these names that Jesus has given in Isaiah, that they would open our eyes, that we would know you in a new way, that we would allow you into our hearts, to work in our lives, to transform our lives, that when we do and where we do fail this quiz, that we would recognize that we don't have to have test anxiety because we don't have to pay the price for failing that quiz. Instead, we're given 100%, a grade of 100%. And so, Lord, give us the strength to do the things you're calling us to do. And especially this season, Lord, as maybe people are watching us and looking at us and thinking a little bit more about Jesus, allow us to reflect you and to be the people that you're calling us to be so that they might know you. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.